I have figured out how to get a humongous mass of people to this church. That would be to say what you really feel about the events that are happening in the world today. And we would have a lot of people here next Sunday, only they would not be here for the right reason. They would be protesting. It's funny how when you put together a series, you do it in advance, you don't necessarily know how it's all going to come together and how it's going to be relevant at the time. And I was thinking last week that we preached, we meaning I spoke and you all nicely listened, about different reactions. And sure enough, this week, you saw reactions coming out all over the place, didn't you, in our world today? This concept that good thought, good actions get undone with poor reactions. I love having Dorothy back, and I love what she said during prayer time, that she was following the rules, right? And I thought to myself, we can purpose in our heart to follow the rules, and then something happens and a reaction happens, doesn't it? That all of a sudden we get upset about the rules, and if we're not careful, what happens is that we come up with this concept, and this is what I've thought about all week. Who's more wronger? I want to patent that phrase. It's mine. Because it's bad English, and everybody's going to stop and they're going to correct the English, and they're not going to get the idea, which is, when you look at the mess in our world is in today, whether it's the stuff that happens at home or overseas, whether it's stuff that happens in our own families or other people's families, it always boils down to this concept of who's more wronger. If hate is wrong, then isn't it just wrong? But why is it that we have people today that justify their hate because they're fighting against hate? I don't know in what world that would make sense, but it makes sense to people today that I can do whatever I want to you because I hate what you're doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me put this in context because we're sitting in a church. If that was God's view, and if God acted that way, there wouldn't be one of us sitting here today. Because God knows who's more wronger. And it's you and I than him, because he's not wrong. God does not justify actions because we're fighting against other actions. You don't get to say, I hate prejudice, so that gives me free rein to do whatever I want against it. It's just wrong. It's wrong. And there are times when we simply need to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. Because, that's what God does. So isn't it funny that last week we talked about reactions and it's been a week in the news of just reaction after reaction after reaction after reaction after reaction. And this week we're going to talk about discernment, which is how do we make sense of all that reaction stuff? How do we figure out what side of the line to be on? So if you will join with me, let's pray. And then we'll try to make some sense out of something. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we're thankful that you are truth. Lord, help us to find truth this morning. In your name, amen. So Everett was a great object lesson this morning. So we could talk about the new bed and things like that, but we're going to talk about the fact that, so Everett walks up, he runs down the aisle, and who's he screaming for? Thank you. And who else does he scream for? Mom? Anybody? Carol? Anybody? Like, when somebody runs down the aisle and they're calling for us, right? Mom, Donna, Carol, Claire, anybody, right? How do we know what their intention is? How do we know what they want? When your child is screaming in the backyard, your name, you're in the house. That's right. When God is working and he hears us screaming his name, like What do we know? How do you know if your child really wants you, really needs something legitimate? How do you know? Somebody tell me. If you're in your house, you can't see your kid, and you hear your name being screamed at the top of their lungs, how do you know whether you should go running or not? But sooner or later, you learn by the tone, right? If you're the parent, you're like, I know whether that's a fit or whether that's legitimate, right? So we were at a restaurant last night, and you know those slow motion moments that you know are going to happen? So this little boy stands up in the chair. It's a wooden chair. And his sister comes around the other side, who's like 4 or 5, and she pulls on the chair. And you know what's going to happen. The kid is going to go backwards in the chair, and he's going to hit a linoleum hard, you know, floor, right? And there's not a thing anybody around can do to get there in time. But, you know, and his dad's sitting right next to him, and his dad couldn't get there in time. And you know what's going to happen. And soon, it was so amazing because the chair literally looked like it was going slow motion. It didn't do that like that. It was just, oh, right? The little girl's smart enough that she instantly knew what she did, so she went back around to sit in her chair, which is where all good little kids should do when they know they're in trouble, right? And immediately, everybody's looking. The little guy, no tears, all is well, until he notices that everybody in the restaurant is looking at him. And then what happens? He starts crying, right? Immediately, he starts crying. So now, in my head, I'm like, what's legitimate and what's not? If you were a parent and that was at your house, how would you handle it? But because there's a bunch of people watching, right? You gotta make sure that your kid's all right because you're pretty sure that they are, but you know you're in front of people, and that's where this word called discernment comes in. The discernment, biblical discernment, is really defined as this: it's the ability to know truth. Not just truth, but it's the ability to distinguish between good and evil, right? And right and wrong. So we put all that together and we say people who have the gift of discernment. Now, there's a gift of discernment, and usually what that gift allows us to do is discern with other people. But all of us are supposed to have a sense of discernment. We're all supposed to know truth, and what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. Like we are able to do that. And part of the reason we're able to do that is because Adam and Eve helped us out in that whole thing, didn't they? Adam and Eve ate of a tree, which allowed us to distinguish between good and evil, right? And so we have that ability. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Right? That was very nice of them. We got one sin, we got to distinguish between good and evil, and the world goes the way that it's going, right? But it's this idea that you know what truth is. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we're talking about biblical discernment, you have to know truth. Now, here's where the problem comes, and I was just back there saying to Bill, do you ever get those moments where you just kind of feel like your brain is mush and you're like, there's nothing to stand on, right? So this could go a million different ways. So let me throw some things out, and then I want to tie it together, hopefully. So discernment is this idea that I am able to look at a situation, and I'm able to distinguish what truth is. Now, here's the problem, and I've talked about this before. The closer you are to the situation, right, the harder it is for you to distinguish truth. So if it's about my wife, sometimes it's really hard to really get to truth. If it's about my wife and somebody else, if somebody else is having a problem with my wife, that makes it pretty much a no-brainer. Truth is just my wife is right, right? And the other person wrong. But it's really hard to distinguish. It's really hard to distinguish between what is right, what is wrong, and what might just be my preferences. Right? Kayla and I were talking in Sunday school because none of the rest of you were here, so we could talk about whatever we wanted. So we were talking about the lottery and things like that. Right? And we say, is it right Or is it wrong to play the lottery? Or is it just a preference? Is God up in heaven going, no lottery playing, period? God up in heaven saying other things like that? Or is God up in heaven saying, listen, you can play the lottery. All things are permissible, like Paul says, right? But not all things are beneficial. It is not beneficial to take your rent money and go to the casino in hopes that you're going to be able to double your rent money. It's also not okay to go to the casino and say, God, I really want to bless somebody else. So I'm going to take my rent money, you bless this, and then I will bless them. That's a bad concept, right? The truth of the matter is, our blessing comes from God. Is it possible that with the Mega Millions or whatever it is, lottery that's at $650 million, is it possible that God could allow a Christian to win that and to use it? Sure, it's possible, right? Is it the way that God's going to work for all of us, so we're all going to go play? Well, of course not, because if we all went and played it and we all won, it wouldn't be $650 million, right? So there's this concept that there is absolute truth, but then there are things that are preferences. There are things that we just kind of like, the things that we've come up with that help us with our parameters. But ladies and gentlemen, here is truth. God has specific truths, right? This is truth. If you're messing with God's truth, then you got a problem. There are things that God says, this is what I'm about. This is who I am. And we love the broad things, right? So the broadest stroke you can paint God with is God is love. Is it not? I mean, even non-Christian people believe God should be about love. We paint God with a broad stroke and God is just love. There's other truth. God hates sin. God hates sin so much he cannot be in the presence of sin. There has never been and there will never be sin within God's presence. He cannot tolerate it. He didn't tolerate it with Lucifer when he fell as a fallen angel. He didn't tolerate it with Adam, and he isn't going to start with you or me. So those are two truths. God is love. He loves everybody. But you have to balance that with the truth that God hates sin. The difference between what I do most of the time and what God is God finds legitimate ways to fulfill his truth. And so Jesus is a legitimate way. You see, I rationalize truth. God legitimizes his truth. So God said, the truth is, I'm all about love, and the truth is, I hate sin. True? So I got to do something about that. So legitimately, in a way only God could do it, he brought Jesus to be the bridge gap. Right? So God said, there's got to be a way to rectify this situation. So I'll make that way. You and I, most of the time, we don't look at a situation and say, there's got to be a way to rectify this and make this work. Usually, we rationalize it. Ever talk to somebody who is very strong on something? I hate this. And then their child goes through it, and all of a sudden, they're on a total opposite side of the page, aren't they? It's all right when your kid's going through it. You've got to be tough. You've got to be strong. You've got to have tough love in this situation. But then when their kid's going through it, it all of a sudden becomes okay. It becomes rationalized. Ever been there? Done that? Why it is that when you're on the playground with a bunch of kids, ever seen this? Parents are really quick to point out the faults in other kids. But when my kid starts throwing the fit on the playground because he didn't get what he wanted, here's what happens. Not that I've ever said it. He's just tired. He's had a long day. He's been overstimulated. No, the truth is your kid's throwing a fit. Because he wants, or she, they want what they want. Now, did overtiredness play a role in that? Maybe. Overstimulation? Maybe. But the truth, when we get down to it, and here's the deal. Everybody else on the playground is able to take a step back and they get truth. The only person that can't get it is the person who's looking it right in the face. It's right there. And now all of a sudden we're rationalizing things. And it happens in our life all the time. We know, or we have a pretty good idea of what God says in his word. These are the things that I hate. Let me give you an example. Look at chapter 7 in Matthew. I've already read it once in the last 4 weeks. Let me read it again. It says this, starting in verse 1. Do not, what does it say? Do not judge. Does anybody here think that God was joking when he said that? Is there any room in those three words for God to be saying, hey, there's exceptions? Is there anybody who could have that open for interpretation? I mean, if I say to my child, do not get into the cookies, is there any room for interpretation? On their side, there's lots of room for interpretation because all of a sudden, they are the exception to the rule. What mom really meant was dad, right? But God says as clearly as he could, Jesus says, don't do it. Do not judge. Or you too will be judged. Is there anybody who doesn't understand that concept? Like my mom would say, do not get in the cookies. Or you will be punished. So the first time I'm sure that I ever attempted that, I assumed that she was joking. Or that the punishment would be minimal or worth the cookie. However, I can assure you with my mom, that was not true. Right? That the punishment fit the crime, or even worse, because I really think taking a cookie is a natural sin type of thing. Like, it's just normal. But the punishment far, far, far outweighed what the cookie was worth. Right? Especially when she was going to give us a cookie later on. And so we look at situations, and it's almost like we say, God's not going to do what he says he's going to do. So let me tell you that first and foremost, godly discernment is about understanding what God says. Don't judge. Second, it's about understanding that God is who he says he is and he means what he says he means. Understand. So we follow the rules because we assume that the people in the nursing home, they mean what they say. They're going to do it. Dorothy, if you don't be good, you're not going to get dinner. I assume that Dorothy wants dinner. She assumes that that's what they mean. The problem in our world today, the problem with you and I is, too often we don't mean what we say, do we? Right? We throw things out there and we just don't mean it. Well, we mean it at the time. Just call me anytime. Right? I read a Facebook page somewhere in the last week and a half from somebody who was lamenting that. These people were always saying, call me, call me, call me, call me, call me. And then when you call them, they give you an excuse for why they can't help you. It might even be a legitimate excuse. But the truth is, we don't mean exactly what we say. God always means what he says. So the first thing is, we got to read this and understand God means what he says. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way, right, that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So understand this, that God says, here's how it's going to work. I'm telling you, don't do it. And if you do it, here's what's going to happen. And here's the reality of it is that I'm going to judge you, but God is going to judge me. That ought to scare anybody. Because the truth of the matter is, what I know about you and how I'm going to judge you pales in comparison to what God could do to me, what he knows about me. So we look at the situation and we say, godly discernment allows us to look at a situation and get the truth of that situation and then be able to handle it well. You see, God's discernment when we start judging is, I can judge you properly. I can judge you well. So I'm telling you, don't do it because you can't do it well. Most of us, as I was saying with my wife, most of us get defensive, don't we? We watch our husband, we watch our spouse, our wife, we watch our kids, and we immediately get defensive. First of all, we're not interested in truth. We're interested in the fact that our spouse has hurt feelings. We're interested that our kids got hurt feelings. That's what our number one interest is. It works that same way in church. Our number one concern is my feelings at that moment, isn't it? It's not truth. I feel terrible about this. I feel frustrated about this. I feel bad somebody I love is hurting. And so I'm going to react to that. And it goes back full circle to godly thinking. Godly thinking has you take a step back and goes, what's really going on? What's really happening? You know, I've had, as pastoral ministry goes, I've had spouses of people, friends of people, come in and they call you on the carpet for the way that you're treating somebody, and they have no truth. They have reactions. And so when you go back through and you show them emails and you show them texts and you show them letters and you show them things and say, no, listen, this is what's happened. Their mind is blown. Because they finally were forced to take a step back and get the whole picture. And that's what God's saying in this section. He's saying, don't judge because you don't have the whole picture. You don't have the whole picture. You don't understand what conversations are happening. You don't understand what I'm doing. So, folks, I don't know where you've been on when you're praying for Micah. But I read the Facebook messages from Marie and Jeremy and those kind of things. And it is very easy. And I am 15 steps removed, and I'll admit that, from the family. I don't talk to Maria very much at all. It is really hard not to get angry and not to get frustrated and not to get disappointed and not to say, God, what in the world are you doing? This is a little tiny baby. This isn't an older person who's racked up a bunch of sin. This is a defenseless little baby. It is really hard to take a step back and go, I have no clue what God is doing. I don't know what God is doing. Here's what I do know. A bunch of people that wouldn't normally be drawn together are drawn together. People all over Facebook are praying, right? Doctors are drawn into this situation. And so what I do know is that it's tailor-made for God to do something. My fear is that God's not going to do what we want him to do the way we want him to do it. But I know he can. And I know it will work out. That God's going to do something. It's the same thing. You ever been there where you tell people, listen, I want to be an example to my family. I want to be there and support and be stability for my family. And God says, okay, before you get there, let's test that out. And so something happens where you get a hospital visit. A nursing home visit. You go and you spend time with friends, and God says, can you be supportive here? Can you play your role here before I let you play your role over here? There's discernment in all kinds of situations. See, we're caught up in the why things happen. And I've told you a million times, God's caught up in the who. See, we get frustrated when we don't get our own way. And God says, here's the deal. I get that you're destination-oriented. I get that you want to get to the end result. I told somebody this week, last week, and the week before that, and probably the week before that, I had one goal in life, and that was to get a load of hay in my barn. It was a disaster for 3 weeks, right? Here's what God said to me, and you and I are on the exact same page. I want you to get a load of hay in your barn. The difference is you want it to be the easiest way possible with the least amount of work, the least amount of intrusion on your family or anybody else. And that is not where you and I are on the same page. That's exactly where we're on opposite pages. See, I want to use your desire to have one load of hay in your barn as a way to reach people, as a way to do things. And you just want it in there because it'll make your life easy. So I want you to take a step back. What is it in your life? You just want the end result. I just want Micah to get better. want Dorothy to come home. I want my kids to be safe and well. I don't want them to be at college with 101 fever. I just want this. I want this job opportunity. I want this placement. I want to go here for college. Whatever it is. Where is it that God is saying, you and I are on the same page, we have the same goal. I want your husband to be well too. I want your wife to be well too. I want this. The difference is, I'm about the process and the journey, and you're just simply about the easiest way possible. God's discernment, he says, we take a step back, and we discern what God's attempting to do, and we allow him to do it. See, that's the whole idea of this whole do not judge aspect, is it not? You don't have a clue what I'm doing in this person's life. You don't know where I'm going because you don't ask, number one, and because, number two, you don't even have the ability to think like I think. You don't see the whole picture. All you see is what you want. So we come to the defense of people that we shouldn't be coming to the defense of because they're not needing to be defended. They're in a process. We get frustrated. We get angry with where God is, like most of us could get this week when we look at the news. See, God says, you don't know what I'm doing. We live in fear of things. Anybody here really afraid of tomorrow at like 10:20 with the eclipse that you really think the world's going to end tomorrow? Anybody really afraid that tomorrow or the next day or the next day that the world is going to end because North Korea is going to push a button and the entire world is going to blow up? So we live in fear because we don't have a clue what God's doing. So let me challenge you with these things as we close. You got to know truth. Folks, if you're not reading your Bible, you're never going to know truth. Here's what you're going to know is somebody else's interpretation of truth. Most of us know somebody else's interpretation of truth. You have to think differently. You have to know what God is saying, what God says about things. That he says, I don't have tolerance for certain sins. Lying, gossip, people who are trying to cause division, those seven deadly sins, other sins. I don't have any tolerance for it. But I love the people who are doing it. You see, we get caught up in the sin, and we have no tolerance for the people doing it then. It gives us a right. I hate people who practice bigotry. That's not godly. If that's your interpretation, if you're showing up to a white supremacist rally with sticks, stones, guns, and other stuff, you and God are not on the same page. God does not say your dislike for what others are doing gives you a right to hate. It's not in the Bible. It's not there anyway. Anywhere or any way, it's not there. God doesn't say that you can hate people who get divorced. It's not there. Even though God says, I hate divorce. God doesn't say you can hate homosexuals. Even though it's in the Bible that he doesn't appreciate it. God doesn't say you can hate people who do anything. It says hate the sin. Here's how you hate sin. Know it. Do you know it? And do you know what it does to people? Do you know what people who are divisive in nature, do you know what they do to other people and to ministries and organizations and businesses? Do you know what they do? They destroy it. I hate that. I'm for the divisive person because God loves them. I hate the sin. That's godly discernment. Is I take a step back and I can grasp the whole thing. I can look at things and I can say, you know how you find truth? Is sometimes you listen to the other side. So if I'm only hearing one side and I've never talked to the other side, you got a problem. You have a real problem. Because your truth is based on one person's interpretation. It's not, here's the danger. Let me warn you. When you go seeking truth, you get way more than you thought. And then it's really hard not to judge. It's really hard to come up alongside people because now you got a bunch of information. And that's why God says, just simply don't judge. Look at a situation and love the people and forget what's going on. Right? Then you can stand against it. I can stand against divorce because I know what it does to people. I can stand against liars because I know what it does to people. I can stand against things if I have proper discernment. The answer to our world's problems today is discernment. It's truth. It's taking a step back and looking at people and says, there is neither side of hate that is right. There's not one that's more wronger. It's just not right. We take a look back, and we're going to step back, and we look at a situation with, how does God see it? You know how God sees it? He loves the person, no matter where they are. So when you're wondering why somebody isn't getting what they deserve, that might be why. Because God loves the person. And God says, I am long-suffering. I want you to get it. I think about this often. I wish God would just zap us when we do wrong things. But you know what that would do? That would take away free will, because we would become conditioned to doing what's right. They've done 1,000,001 goofy psychological tests on rats about that. If you zap them when they go to drink at this, they will always go to this one. And God says, if every time you stepped out of line, I immediately did something to you, you would learn, wouldn't you? And you'd become little robots. And you would just do whatever I wanted. And there would be no free will in that. So God says this, I allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Why? Because you and I then can't look at it and go, everybody who's being blessed is godly. I was having this conversation last night with Ruth and Timothy. Do you know how to discern between good people and godly people? Because the outcome can look really similar, can't it? Do you know that good people do good things? They give away money. They help other people. Again, do you know why Everett runs down the aisle calling for his mom? Is it because he needs her? Because there's something wrong in life? Because he wants something? Is it because he genuinely loves his mom? Can you discern all of that? Because that's on a daily basis what we have to discern. Do you know when the people call you on the phone? Do you know why they're calling you? It's because they love you? It's because they need something? Is it because they want to do something for you? Why do people? I don't know about you guys, but the truth just truly is that most people text me and call me when they want something. Right? Or they have something to tell me. Good news. But there's an agenda for why we call and text people. Rarely do we pick up the phone and go, hey, you know, I would just like to say hi to the Potters. Click. That's not what we do. Matter of fact, on the opposite side, I pick up my phone and I go, I really don't want to bug anybody today. They're very busy people. I don't want to bug people. Do we know how to discern things? Godly discernment starts with knowing truth. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're letting somebody else interpret truth to you, you're going to get off track really quick, pretty soon. If you don't know how to apply it, application matters. So if you're not letting that thinking affect your actions, then it matters. If you're not letting your thinking affect your reactions, I came to love you, you said something bad to me, so now I hate you. That's bad. And it all comes when we have good discernment. So my number one prayer always is for myself. And if people ask, how can I pray for you? It is always the first thing I say, and it should be my prayer for all of you. I pray that we would be a church of godly discernment. That we would be able to understand what's really going on. I pray it every day, and it is amazing the things that God opens your eyes to. But when we're really close to a situation, we're not praying for godly discernment. We're just praying that we'll get what we want, or this person will be taken care of. We're not looking at the big picture, and God's always looking at the big picture. May we be big picture people. May we say, God, I want to be on the same page with you for the destination. I want that job. I want that position. I want that home. I want that financial security. I want whatever it is. But say, God, I will let you be a part of the process. However we get there, I'm okay with it. I want the apartment. How we get there was not fun, Therese would tell you. It's a very long process. But when you're in the apartment, all of a sudden you and God are matched up. All of a sudden, you got where you wanted to be. God said, see? Long road, but we both had the same destination in mind. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the fact that you do care about destinations. But Lord, you are so much more about the process. Lord, you will allow disease. Lord, you will allow sickness. You will allow financial problems. You will allow relational problems. You will allow all kinds of things that you have absolute control over in order for us to learn, in order for us to draw close to people we would never draw close to, in order for us to get time with people that we would never have time with, in order for lessons to be learned and friendships to be built, for relationships to be restored. Lord, you want us to know you and know your truth. And Lord, we pray that we would have that same desire today. In your name, amen.